so much.
I hope I can do this. I have tears in my eyes already. That song just means so much to me. Good morning, ladies. Thank you all for being here. Thank you so much. It means so much to me. I love this beautiful rendition of Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. God's word that always focuses our attention on Christ is the basis for everything I want to share with you today. Oh gosh, just a minute. I especially like the truth in verse 2 of this song, which says, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." What a wonderful promise to be an overcomer. That matches the verses I've been using and sharing for many, many years since I wrote God's Path to Golden Splendor. The book was written to encourage readers to prepare to be the gold in your golden years and be overcomers, and don't just get through them grumbling and complaining, but use all of the coming trials to reflect Christ's nature and strength in our weakness and our grief. One of the highlighted passages in the book is from Job and all the trials and tribulations he endured. In Job 23:10 through 12, he said, "When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, for I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." When I wrote the book, I was coming alongside my parents who were experiencing many tests and trials of aging, and Dick and I were caring for his mom in our home for 5 years. I took Dick's mom to doctor's appointments and to many church meetings and events that were put on for other believers her age. It was at those meetings that I saw many of the older saints whom I had looked up to over the years, and the picture wasn't always pretty. There were many I saw going through horrendous trials, and yet they were there, serving, smiling, and encouraging others as they glorified God. Those were the overcomers I wanted to follow. However, there were also others who were throwing away their earlier testimonies, even when going through minor problems. I asked the Lord to teach me and help me to leave faithful and righteous footprints for my family and others to follow. I knew if I researched his word and other sources for the book, he would eventually hold my feet to the fire concerning everything I wrote. And he has. Some of the fire has been hotter than I had expected. But the bottom line of every chapter is to remember his promise. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And trust me, if you're not aware of it already, when we get older, we get weaker. But that can be a good thing, because Christ's power can shine even brighter through us if we are submitting our weakness to his word. My title for Today's message is Thriving in Christ Through Tribulations. And I want to begin by simply exploring the title a bit. I'm going to start with the last word first, tribulations. Is there anyone here today who's never been through a trial, trouble, or tribulation? Huh. As I can see by your response, we all know the meaning of Jesus' words when he said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And that's John 16:33. All right, the word is tribulation, means distress, anguish, agony, pain, misery, hardship, sadness, a state of great suffering of body and or mind, etc. Aren't we thankful that Jesus prefaced this verse with, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Working backwards in our title takes us to the word "in Christ," which refers to the spiritual union between Jesus and believers, where a person is intimately united with him through faith, your belief, in the good news of the gospel that tells of his earthly life, his sacrificial death and for our sins, and his resurrection. In Christ, we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and therefore we are in him, and he is forever in us, John 3:16 and Ephesians 1:13. This phrase, "in Christ," was used over 160 times by Paul and indicates that Christians' identity is found in Jesus, resulting in a new creation, justification, and freedom from sin's condemnation. It means sharing in Christ's righteousness and spiritual blessings, including being adopted into God's family. And now, let's define the word thriving. Thriving means to grow and develop well, vigorously flourishing. Plants do that in good soil, water, and sunshine. A thriving person is someone who doesn't just survive. They grow stronger through adversity, even flourishing because of challenges, emerging stronger and more knowledgeable rather than just getting through it, coping with it, and surviving it without any perceivable maturation. As Christians, we are called from the moment of salvation to grow and thrive in reflecting the characteristics of our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can shine forth his glorious splendor to the world around us and draw others to him, no matter what he has sovereignly chosen for our own personal circumstances. While we're defining the words from the title, we might as well take a minute and define sovereign, since his sovereign will defines all of life. Sovereign means God is the supreme creator of the universe and is the absolute ruler of all creation, possessing unrestricted authority to act according to his will. He oversees all events from the grandest historical moments to the smallest details of our lives, ensuring nothing happens without his permission and for his purpose. His purpose is to guide and help believers grow to reflect all of Christ's character, and especially his love. But he knows that in our human condition, there's no way we can walk on our own as Jesus walked through the trials, tests, and tribulations of this fallen world. And so the minute we were saved, the Holy Spirit was given to us to change our heart and help us to thrive in Christ. But how can we walk in Christ's footsteps and thrive and not simply survive if we don't really know how he handled daily life and all the rejections and suffering he went through, how can we love people as he loved when there's so many challenging people in the world? Many people have never read the Bible and simply use their own imagination to determine how he went through the adversities of this life. And so, in the process, they are not actually following in his footsteps and becoming more and more Christ-like. They are following their own way, which doesn't lead anyone to true salvation and an eternal life in the perfection of heaven. So, what's the answer? How can we thrive and grow and flourish in Christ's attributes and walk in his footsteps when we don't really know him? Well, because I personally know most of you here, I think you already know, but I'm going to tell you anyway. God has given the world a beautiful, full picture of Christ in his word, the Bible. Unfortunately, based on Barna research, roughly half of American adults are classified as Bible users, engaging with the text at least 3 or 4 times a year, a figure that has remained relatively stable over the past decade. However, only about 14 to 27% of those, half, read it daily or several times a week. I'm thinking and hoping they would find a much higher percentile than that if they were to come to this room and give their survey. Am I right?
Yes.
Good. When we're in the Bible day after day, we see Christ's love through his kindness, his compassion, his patience, humility, gentleness, and his forgiveness as he serves others and as he submissively obeys God's plan for him. When it came time for him to sacrifice his life for you and for me and all those who will put their faith in him, he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Sometimes God has a cup for us that we would like to have removed. But if we truly desire to please God, we will trust his love and his sovereignty in our circumstances, which, by the way, he could change if he wanted to. It is because of my circumstances that Linda asked me to speak today, using my last few years as a backdrop for my lesson. She had asked me to speak in January, but I just couldn't do it then. But when the opportunity presented itself, I didn't want it to pass before I told you all what I've been saying since our son Greg died 3 years ago and when Dick died 5 months ago. It's because of God's amazing grace and your friendship and prayers that I can even be here today, much less stand before you and speak. I can't thank God enough for all of you. I'm going to cry. And for your love, your encouraging words, and your continuing prayers. Understanding God's sovereignty has allowed me to move forward in my new situation of being a childless widow who is able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It doesn't mean I'm never sad or overcome by grief, but I know God loves me and I can fully trust him in what he allows in my life for my good and his glory. Before our son, Greg, died, he and his friend were classified as essential workers during COVID. because they supervise the maintenance of two large apartment complexes. Dick and I were isolated, like the rest of you, in our home, and he came to the house once in a while and talked to us through the front window. I asked him if he wanted to Zoom on the internet with me after work, and we started reading and discussing the daily Bible together. Every day, we'd look for a verse in the passage that stuck out to us and instructed our hearts. I started writing them down in a journal, and we would go over them now and then. When Greg was really struggling with all the COVID scare and having to go into so many people's apartments, I shared with him the promise I always run to in 2 Corinthians 12:9, which I will say again here. You may hear it a couple more times. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." He not only prayed it back to the Lord as we ended our time together, but he also wrote it on a piece of paper to put in his wallet. When he and his work buddy, who is also a Christian, had lunch, Greg shared the verse with him, and they prayed for God's strength together. As we collected more and more verses, he asked me to put them in a Word document on my computer, and we could eventually print them out. Well, I decided to divide verses into chapters, such as these few. The first one, "My Life and Times," and example verses were Psalm 139:16. "In your book were written the days, all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one." And Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand." And then I did other chapters, "My future determined beforehand," "My life before my birth," "My youth," "My salvation and justification before God," "My God, my Savior, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit," "My growth and sanctification as a new creation in Christ," "My love for God's word." All of them had verses that went with them. "My prayers," "My trials and tribulations," "My homegoing," "My glorification as Jesus welcomes me to my eternal reward." We modified some of the chapter titles as we went, which gave us lots of discussion points, and eventually he asked me if I would put mine into a little booklet that he could have. And so I did, thinking he would have it when I was gone. Well, as it turned out, I had his verses on my computer and used some of them in his memorial service several years later. I can't thank God enough for giving me that time with him. Plus, he gave me another summer of being in the Word with him a few months before he died unexpectedly. After COVID, when he had to go to work, he got a wound on his foot that would not heal, and the doctor told him he had to take medical leave and stay home and stay off his feet. And he was also supposed to go to wound care 3 times a week at Kaiser. So I would drive him and then use a Kaiser wheelchair to push him to his appointment. We always had a good time laughing and talking together, and I asked him if he would help me learn some verses and be my teacher. He jumped at the idea. I printed out the passage I was going to learn verse by verse, and I would write one verse by memory the night before his appointment, and he trusted me that I wouldn't peek if I couldn't think of a word. In the car, we had the answer sheet and a red pencil for him to use as he graded me. He loved it. But the first day, he gave me an F because I put two words out of order. What? You gave your mother an F? I said sadly. At that point, my teaching skills kicked in. And I taught him how to count the words in the verse, and then how to figure the percentage of the words that I got correct, and then how to figure my grade. I actually got an A minus. Once we straightened that out. And he really looked forward to grading me every day. And on top of that, we both learned the verses. Greg had been raised in the church, but walked away from it as a young adult. But when COVID caused such a panic for everyone, he truly gave his heart to the Lord and told us he had. Thank you, COVID. It was good to hear, but the time I had with him going through the trials while interacting with the Word in different ways showed me his faith was not just lip service, but was deeply rooted in his life, his attitudes, his words, and his actions. I can't thank God enough for giving me that time with him. And after his death, 2 Corinthians became my battle cry as I reminded God of his promise that his grace was sufficient to give me strength in my weakness of grief. At first, I prayed it many, many times a day, and I had peace until another wave of sadness would hit me, and I would call out to him again and again. Slowly, the times of grief became less, and the times of peace grew longer and longer. 24 hours a day, he was and still is there for me. I included 14 of Greg's favorite verses in his memorial service and have highlighted just a few here in order. There is an appointed time for everything, a time to give birth and a time to die, Ecclesiastes 3:1-2. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John, everyone, 3:16. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 19:14. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Because I, Jesus, live, you, Greg, also will live. John 14:19. And then enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 104. And on the back page of the program, we had two family verses. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We wrote that on all our birthday cards and Christmas cards to each other. Psalm 34:3. And of course, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And then Dick and I added, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. In the few short years after Greg was truly saved during COVID, we collected many verses together, and he lived them and used them to encourage others, and even used them to remind me once in a while that God was with me as I faced the future. He went from old Mother Hubbard's empty cupboard to a full cupboard that sustained him to the very end of his life. How many of you remember the classic English nursery rhyme, old Mother Hubbard. Yes, she went to the cupboard to fetch her poor dog a bone. When she got there, her cupboard was bare. So the poor dog had none. That was the picture of both Greg and me before we were saved and started collecting our own verses. Oh, we each had a few crumbs of verses we had heard at church, but we hadn't really put them in our own cupboard to obey and share with others. So, how is your cupboard today? Is it filled with crumbs of verses you have heard over the years, or with cherished words from God that you run to as the trials of life overtake you? If they're in your head, that's wonderful. But trust me, there are times in life when things engulf your thinking abilities, and you need to have some verses printed out and put where you can quickly put your hands on them when your mind is overwhelming you with unexpected trauma and or illness. I keep my list in the front of my daily Bible along with all of Greg's verses too. I read all my chosen verses when I need them the most, and at least once or twice a week before I turn in my Bible to see what God has to say for me each day. One of my favorite passages, and I'm pretty sure it's one of yours too, especially since I heard many of you repeating it with Mary Jane last time, is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Back in the day when I was born, America was called a Christian nation. And therefore, since I was American, I concluded that I was a Christian. And then it seemed to get confirmed because as a young girl, my parents very faithfully took me to church several times a year. They would always send me and my brother and sister off to our own classes in Sunday school where my teacher taught me this psalm. And I believed it. But no one ever taught me the gospel. I truly thought I was a good girl. I didn't ever think I was a sinner. I didn't know that to claim the Lord as my shepherd, I had to have his forgiveness for my sins. I knew I had made mistakes in my life and in my actions, but I never saw them as sins, and I never understood the words, "I shall not want." I wanted a lot. I went through life thinking I was a Christian, but I never, ever had a desire to read the Bible for myself. And then one day I was invited to a women's conference with Kay Arthur, and she began by sharing her own search for the truth. When she finally told her audience that she found it in the Bible, I suddenly became resistant to her conclusion because I had never known anyone who had read the whole Bible or thought there was any practical truth in it that would be current and meaningful. I always figured the things of the church and the Bible were just old-fashioned ideas that were nice, but had no relevance to real life. As she passionately shared her own transition to biblical thinking and how it answered so many of her practical questions for the confusion of her own thinking, I thought she was speaking directly to me because her examples pierced my heart. It was then that I saw my sin and said, "I want what she has." And though I didn't know exactly what was happening, that was the point of my true salvation. It was also the point in her presentation that she taught me that the Bible gave promises that God himself would help a true seeker to know ultimate truth. She ended the program by challenging everyone to read through the Bible and to pray every time we picked it up that God would help us understand it. I took the challenge and began my journey through a daily Bible. And as I did, I sent up very simple prayers of, if you're there, God, please help me to understand and believe. And as they say, the rest is history. God has helped me to know and confess my sin. And true to his word, he has forgiven me and cleansed me of all unrighteousness and made me his own. He is truly my shepherd now, who shows me every step of the way. Through many trials and dark valleys, he has helped me to learn who he is, his loving, kind, and caring nature, and his desire for me to grow daily, to be more like Christ in everything I do, say, and think. It hasn't always been an easy path, but he has promised that he is with me and will never forsake me or abandon me. I know that's true, because the night that Dick died, we had just had a wonderful Bible study in our home with Dick leading the songs like old times because he was having so many medical problems. We worked together to clean up after the study, and then in bed, he took my hand and prayed, thanking God for such a wonderful lesson and time with so many of our friends who continued to grow together in God's word. The minute he said amen, he was in the presence of his Lord. He didn't suffer 1 second. And though I called 911 and gave him CPR until they arrived to continue with their machines, I knew he was already home in the arms of Jesus. Peace flooded over me, and I knew I was in the center of God's will for Dick and for me. Days and nights passed, and there was so much to do. But I remembered Elizabeth Elliot said, just do the next thing. The service was held, filled with many of his life verses, sharing his ministries, and a video filled with memories from his life and the 62 years of our marriage. And then it was over. My new chapter began. There were so many things to transfer from both our names to just mine. For our pensions, our banking, our Social Security, our phones, our finances, our home, and our trust. I was now the steward of everything God had given us as we had both worked together all these years. I'd go to bed with all the legal mumbo-jumbo from the business world swirling around in my head, not knowing exactly what I was doing, and he would help me fall asleep for a few hours. And when I'd wake at 2 or 3 in the morning, the promises of the 23rd Psalm would be projected on the screen of my mind. Not only the Psalm itself, but all the things I had learned about it and had meditated on over the years since he truly became my shepherd. Because of my love for this psalm, I had collected many books, verses, CDs, DVDs, and sermons that delved into the depths of the blessings promised in it. And on top of that, one of my 2 book study groups had read Living Life Backwards, which focused my mind on living life in God's strength with the end in sight. And then in my other group, we studied God's battle plan for the mind, the Puritan practice of biblical meditation. I can't thank God enough for his amazing grace that did not allow my cupboard to go bare. I had so much to think about and meditate on. He would bring Psalm 23 all to my mind every night and highlight different parts of it as I needed them. Here are just a few of the thoughts I had as I meditated on the six verses every night. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what did I think? My shepherd loves me, and I can trust him to provide the best for me, my care and my direction. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives me physical, mental rest and calms me with peace in my new situations. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He fills my heart with desires that match his will. He assures me his path is the right path that will shine forth his glory. Verse 4a, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the days of my dark valleys, I draw closer to him, and I cling to him for his comfort and strength. Verse 4b, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He used the rod to fend off evil, and his staff to draw me to himself and guide me in the way he has planned for me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He protects me from the schemes of non-believers, and he blesses me beyond my expectations. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only do I have peace, protection, provision in Christ, I have his continual presence, his unfailing love, because my home is in my dear shepherd, the Lord of my life. Thank you, dear shepherd. My home is in you, in Christ, the Lord of my life. So now the question is, are you at home in Christ? Is he the Lord and great shepherd of your life? Is he the one who is helping you to thrive and grow to be more like him, not just through dark valleys or trials and tribulations, but through every day he has given you? Please see me or Linda or Mary Jane or one of the rest of us if you have any questions about that. We began today with some definitions, and I'd like to end with a more thorough definition of thriving. I've made an acrostic with each letter of thriving standing for a verb, which is a doing word, to help us make thriving in Christ through every day of our lives personal. Let's use this acrostic to examine ourselves. T starts off, trust that God's sovereign love wants the best for me. Are you trusting him with all your heart, even in the hardest situations? H, have a Holy Spirit-filled heart of hope, joy, and peace. Is your salvation real and you're overflowing with the hope of the Holy Spirit? R, rejoice, pray, give thanks in all circumstances. Are you able to rejoice and give thanks to God in your circumstances? I, imitate Christ as he submitted to God's will. Have you asked God to help you submit to his chosen will for you? V, validate your salvation by reflecting his Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? Are you validating the Holy Spirit's presence in your life by your love, joy, peace? What else? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how we validate that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Anne, navigate life's trials through God's grace and power. Do you pray for God's grace to help you stand firm in your times of weakness? I do, 40 times a day. And G, the bottom line of everything, glorify God in my words, attitudes, and actions. Are you praying every day for God to lead you in the path of righteousness in everything you do for his name's sake? Are you? I'm sure most of you are. Will you pray with me as we close? Oh, Lord, we love you so. We can't thank you enough for loving us first and forgiving us our sins and saving us and giving us your Holy Spirit and supplying all our needs. Please help us to glorify your name in every test, trial, and tribulation that you allow in our lives, that we may thrive and grow in your character. And as we each step into glory, may we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You thrived in me through every circumstance of your earthly life and glorified my name in all your words, meditations, attitudes, and actions. Welcome home by your grace alone, Lord Jesus. Amen."